Today I want to take a look at the biggest mistake that we could ever make. I want to talk about King Nebuchadnezzar and a warning that God gives him. And in that warning, we are given a warning about something in our own lives, about pride, about being too prideful. He was given a warning, and then he was given a loving encouragement by Daniel to straighten things out. And I really love this section of scripture. It's a lot like the last one. It's really wordy and it repeats some things. So I just want you to get ready for that, because sometimes I think we can get lost in the wordiness of a text that we're reading through. You know, we just get into the wordiness and we just kind of forget what we're talking about. So I just want you to be ready for that, so you can kind of focus in on where this is going to, and that there are a lot of great lessons that we can learn from this text. There are mistakes that we make that we learn from, right? We all learn from our mistakes. Failure is very important to us. You can learn from success, but you learn a lot more from failure. We have mistakes that we make that we learn from. There are mistakes that we make that are severe, and sometimes we think that they define us, but it's important to know that God can bring us back from any failure. When we think of Peter and his failure, that God brought him back from that failure. I'm just going to try to preach through the noises. That God brought him back from the failure. And there's also a failure that you can make that can be catastrophic. And that catastrophic failure is to be prideful. And it seems like such a small sin compared to the sins that are out there, compared to murder. To be prideful seems so small, but there is so much evil that comes out of pride, and there's so much in our heart that can be prideful. And we learn in this text with a worldwide leader. Can you imagine? Could you imagine being the world power? And Daniel 2, God had said, God put him there. God has given you your kingdom, and it is God who raises up kings, and it is God who brings them back down again. In Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, it says, these six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run swiftly to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, so when someone who lies about somebody else, and one who sows discord among brethren. And there it is. Right at the very top of the list, a proud look. The seven things that God hates. And there's a reason that he hates it. It's not just that God looks out and goes, well, I think I hate those people with a proud look. I hate those people who are arrogant. There are certain things that come along with that arrogance. Pride is also called the original sin, because Lucifer, being created by God, probably one of the archangels, we only know three angels' names in the Bible, and Lucifer is one of them, and he said to himself, I'm going to rise my throne above God's throne. Somebody said to me one time, do you really think that Satan, knowing God and knowing him, thought that he could raise his throne above God's throne? I know people who think that they're better than God. I know people who think that they're God. Yes, I think that Satan could be deceived. And one of the things about pride is it is deceptive. You are thinking about yourself in a way that isn't in reality. And because of that, you are open to deception that can bring all kinds of difficulties to him. So in this chapter, Nebuchadnezzar has a second dream. He calls his astrologers, his Chaldeans, and all the people to him. They aren't able to tell him his dream. So Daniel comes to him, and unlike the first dream, he tells Daniel the dream. And Daniel gives him the interpretation of the dream, and then gives him a warning. We'll talk about that when we get there. And then, a year later, he forgets about the warning, and all of a sudden pride hits him, and what the dream was about happens to him. So that's what we're going to be covering. So we pick it up in Daniel chapter 4, verse 1. It's really funny how often I do that. I'll go to the first verse of something and say chapter 1. So Daniel chapter 4, verse 1, and this is from Nebuchadnezzar's perspective. He's giving us his testimony. He's telling us what happened to him. That's what this chapter is. So in verse 1, it says, Nebuchadnezzar the king, to the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. And that's who he was. He was a world leader. There are no world leaders today. There will be when the Antichrist comes, but there are no world leaders today. Nebuchadnezzar ruled over the entire world. Talk about being in a place when you could think more of yourself than you should. And then he says, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. So now we know that something has happened to Nebuchadnezzar that has made him come to the place where he is giving God the true place in his life. He is a believer. Now, there's debate that goes on as to whether or not Nebuchadnezzar was a real believer. The good news is that none of those debates matter. He was either a real believer or he wasn't. And the only one who could sort it out is God, right? So if you and I have an argument and I go, he was, he wasn't, he was, he wasn't, he was, he wasn't, he was, he wasn't, it doesn't matter anything. God's the one who knows. But Nebuchadnezzar is saying, I want to tell you about the true God. Then in verse 4, he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. And I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions in my head troubled me. And we've all had that. We've woken up from a dream. We all do it, I'm sure. I wake up from a dream and I'm like, oh, that was a dream. You know, praise the Lord, that was a dream. Because the dream was so bad. You guys do that? I'm not the only one, right? Good. I'm sure we have shared experiences like that. And there's dreams that are just troubling. You wake up and you go, man, I wish I wouldn't have dreamed that. Well, he had a dream and the dream troubled him. And he tells us the dream. He says, I saw the dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the vision of my head troubled me. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon before me. Now, this is many years after his first dream of the statue of many different metals. He was just a young world leader then. This is some 25 to 30 years later, we're not sure. But time has passed and he's become a seasoned world leader. He's an older man now. I was watching a little video put together and they had Nebuchadnezzar being somewhere in his 30s and they had Daniel coming on the scene somewhere in his 60s. And you know, we're in Daniel right now. So I'm like, can't they at least get it right? When Nebuchadnezzar became the king of the world, he was about 25 years old. His father, Nebuchadnezzar, had died. He was a general. He was a young man, but Daniel was in his teens. So in their little video, they should have brought an older man in, Nebuchadnezzar, and they should have brought a young, good-looking man, because the Bible says that they brought in young, good-looking men from Israel, and they made them wise men. So they should have brought in a young, good-looking guy. Instead, they had a guy, I don't know, 20 years older than Nebuchadnezzar, and wasn't good-looking either. So I once again offer my services as a consultant to anyone making biblical shows. I would love to consult with you that we could get one that really kind of follows biblical guidelines. It's not real difficult. So Nebuchadnezzar issues, he's older now, but he issues the same decree he did when he was young. Bring all the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, have them come in, and told them their dream, and they did not make known to him the interpretation. But at last, Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. So he's saying, when I was serving this God, or my God now, one or the other, this is one of the arguments that they use, he named him Belteshazzar. And he says, in him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told him the dream, and I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the musicians, because I know the dream, I have seen it and its interpretation. This is the vision that I had when I was on my bed. So here's the vision. And I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. The height of the tree reached up into the heavens, and it could be seen to all the ends of the earth. Its leaves were lovely, the fruit abundant. It was food for all. The beast of the earth found shade underneath it. The birds of heaven dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw the vision of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven, and he cried out thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Now here we get the watcher. So there's a watcher that comes. So a watcher is a heavenly being. And we're going to see something about these watchers here in a minute. But a watcher is a heavenly being. We could say that a watcher is an angel. But when we think about the angelic community, I'm pretty sure we don't understand it. I'm pretty sure that God has, he's blurred the angelic community for us, so we don't have a lot of proofs about it. When people want to say, I'm an expert with angels, well, there's a lot the Bible doesn't tell us about it. There's a lot in that world we don't know about. But we now know that some of them are called watchers. Why were they called watchers? Maybe they watch all the time. Who knows? But these guys are called watchers. And a watcher came down from heaven and cried with a loud voice thus, chop down this tree, cut off its branches, strip its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beast get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, the leaves and the stumps and the roots, nevertheless, leave the stump and the roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. And let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the grass of the earth. And let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers. The watchers were the ones who did this. This decree is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know. Now let's talk about verse 17. I most definitely want to get more into this idea and concept of a heavenly council on earth. You remember that Jesus told us that what we bind on earth is bound in heaven. And whatever we bind on earth, he binds. So God gives us as the church authority. Behold, I give you power to trample on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy, we've been told. And we have authority in the spiritual realm. We have authority that what we do here, God will stand behind. So we, in a way, rule with God. We are given authority by God, and we can make decisions that God will stand behind. Well, now we learn that not only has God established the church, which we have that power, and that's only scratching the surface of what I'm talking about with the church, but we have a church that has that power to be able to make decisions, and God will stand behind it. But now we know that there's also a heavenly council, people have called it, that rule together with God. We could say a heavenly church of angels, a gathering, because the church is literally a gathering. So there's a gathering of heavenly angels that rule with him and can make decisions. Now later on it says that God did this to Nebuchadnezzar. So here it says this is the decree of the watchers and the holy ones. So they make a decision, but later on that God has made this decision. So God has given them authority to be able to make a decision, and he stands behind their decision as well. Just as when we are making decisions, we want to make sure that it's God's desire and plan. God's certainly not going to stand behind something that isn't what God's will is. So God gives us power to make decrees and to make decisions that he will stand behind. And now we know there's a heavenly council that makes decrees that he stands behind. If you were of the mindset that the Bible is really shallow and really narrow and doesn't have a lot to study and a lot to understand, verse 17 of Daniel chapter 4 is going to blow your mind, because all of a sudden you begin to discover there's a lot more out there than we ever thought. In Ezekiel, there's a picture of the council. God gathers together these angelic beings, different ones, and says, what should we do? This is happening. You guys let me know what we do. And study it. Study the passage out of Ezekiel where this people call it the heavenly council get together, and study what happens there and tell me that we've got it all figured out, because we don't. We're talking about arrogance tonight, and a lot of people are like, I got it all figured out. I've studied the Bible for 30 years. Just ask me any question about the Bible, I'll give you any answer. Anybody that talks that way, they don't really have a clue. They do not have a clue. The Bible is so much deeper, so much more profound, so much more in it than we ever thought. You can begin to dive into one little area of the Bible, and you can find that it is so deep and so meaningful. And so he says, So this decree is of the watchers, verse 17, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, the order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. That's really good for us to remember. The Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. It's God who raises up kings and it's God who brings kings down. And we are in this world, but we are not of this world. And I don't want to say too much about it today, but politics comes into play here. God's in charge of what happens. God's the one who's raising people up and bringing people down. That just wasn't true in biblical times. It's true today. And God reigns over all of the earth. And we in the church are not of this world. Our kingdom is in heaven. Then in verse 18, the dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy God is with you. Now, my theory on all the Chaldeans and stuff who said, we don't know. Nebuchadnezzar likes to chop people up. Nebuchadnezzar likes to burn people. Nebuchadnezzar likes to make your house a dung heap. Nebuchadnezzar likes to burn your house down. So nobody likes to make Nebuchadnezzar mad because he's the king of the world, doesn't have to answer to anybody. And he's known for doing these things. So I think they were like, we don't know your dream. We don't even want to take a stab at it. No, we don't know it. So Daniel explains it. Verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time and thought, the thought troubled him. And the king spoke and said, so now Daniel's standing before the king and he's astonished and his thoughts trouble him. Now, most people will say that Daniel, like the others, was afraid. I'm going to tell this guy what's going to happen and he's going to take it out on me. And it troubles me. But I think that there's another explanation. Maybe that's right. Or maybe Daniel, as a man of God, serving Nebuchadnezzar, really loves him even though he's done horrible and awful things and really doesn't want these things to happen to him. And I have a reason for believing that. So Daniel is astonished when he hears it and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke to him. The king saw this on him. And he said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, which heights reached into the heavens, which could be seen by all of the earth, whose leaves were lovely and the fruit abundant, in which the food, which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and which branches the birds of heaven had their home, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has reached the heavens and your dominion to the end of the earth. Inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and its roots on the earth, bind it with brass and with iron, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High. The watcher brought the news. The watcher said it's the decree of the watchers, but now we learn that it's the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord, the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like an ox, and shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, 7 years, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Again, look at that verse. Till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whoever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you. After you come to know that heaven rules. Nebuchadnezzar thinks he rules, but God's the one who's given him his power. It's heaven that rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins and bring righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps you may lengthen your prosperity. So the reason that I think that Daniel was troubled by the dream and the interpretation before he ever shared it is because he cared for Nebuchadnezzar, is because here he tells him, change your ways. Start caring for the poor. Become that person. You know, break off your sin. Bring righteousness and being righteous, and your iniquities be shown mercy to the poor. So he's saying, turn away from these things and show mercy to the poor, and God will honor you in doing so. Daniel could have stood in front of the king Nebuchadnezzar, and he could have said, you're the worst man I've ever known in my life. You are awful, horrible. The things you have done are disgusting, and God's going to take you out, and you're going to be made a wild animal. But he didn't do that. The message that he brought, we could say, is a message of love. It's as if this awful guy, Nebuchadnezzar was an awful guy. It's as if Daniel really loved him and tells him, turn and repent, take care of the poor. Maybe God will lengthen your days. Maybe these things won't happen to you. And I think it's important for us to understand, sometimes we get angry and we tell people things, we act like we're being bold, and we forget that we're called to love. And we forget that love will give us an opportunity to be able to speak into someone's life. If your children are going in a different direction, your children are reaching adult ages, and they're going in a different direction, and you're just harsh with them, you're just like, you're going to do what I say, you're just going to push your kids away. But if you really let them know you love them, and that you're speaking out of love, there's much more of a chance that they're going to be receptive to what you say. The truth is the same for us sharing the gospel with the lost. If we just tell people how bad they are, I'm going to hell, you're going to burn, you awful person, then, and boy, I've seen plenty of preaching like that too, by the way. I've seen it. We're not showing love at all. In fact, I believe that the most effective evangelism comes out of a relationship. That you know somebody. You care about them. You love them. They know you love them. And that way, when you share with them, it becomes extremely powerful. And I think that's the case here with Daniel. I think we might think of Nebuchadnezzar and all the things that he's done and did. And by the way, we know a lot more about Nebuchadnezzar in history. A lot of the awful things that he did that weren't in the Bible. There's a lot of them. They've uncovered a lot in Babylon, in his palace, records that of the things that he did. He was an awful guy. But Daniel had a real true concern for him. I think, and maybe we should have a real true concern with all people. Sometimes we forget that all of us we're in the same ship. We've all been taken captive by sin. And we have been set free by a Savior who loved us and gave us a chance, and we responded. But everybody is taken captive by the same sin. Some people to a greater degree, to be sure. But we all are in the same boat. Maybe that helps us to be humble. In verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. So now we're told this happened to him. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace in Babylon. And the king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? That's pretty prideful. He's speaking in terms that we would use to speak of God. For the honor of his majesty. We want our lives to be lived so that he has honored his majesty. But instead he's like, look at all the things that I've done. Look at how great I am. Look at my great palace and look at how I have built Babylon. By the way, this statement was one of the reasons for years that people would say, well, the book of Daniel was written after the fact that Nebuchadnezzar never built Babylon until they discovered certain cylinders that were inside, which they would write things on cylinders, certain cylinders inside of Babylon that said that Nebuchadnezzar was the king who built Babylon. When he took power, it was already there, but he was the one who built it up. So King Nebuchadnezzar looks around and says, look at all these great things that I've done. Now, I think there can always be a little bit of Nebuchadnezzar in each one of us. I think that we can say, look at all the things I've done. Look at the great things that I've done. Look at how awesome I am. We can lift ourselves up and tell people all the things that we've done. And that's a little bit dangerous. While the words, verse 31, while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and you shall dwell with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like an oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he chooses. And that very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like an ox. His body was wet with the dew from heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. There is a psychotic condition where someone thinks they're an animal. There are people in the world today that have this. They believe they're an animal. They act like an animal. They believe they're an animal. Nebuchadnezzar has this for 7 years. He is taken from his palace where he has people to bring him his food, where he has chefs who prepare his food. And he himself, under his own power, goes out into the field and eats grass like an animal. He grazes like an animal and lives for 7 years in the wilderness, from being highly exalted to being highly humbled. One pastor said, now that's a demotion from the palace to the middle of the field. And know again that God has done this to him, and that pride is one of those keys. And when we're done with this passage, I want to talk to you a little bit about pride. So in verse 34, it says, we already read that, right? No? This is a long chapter. Okay, we're almost done. Verse 34. And at the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. So after 7 years, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is everlasting. His kingdom is from generation to generation, and all of the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. There we have that heavenly army, the watchers again, the council, the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, why have you done this? And at the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and my splendor returned to me. My counselors, my noblemen restored me. I was restored to my kingdom, and exalted majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are true, whose ways are justice, and those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. So Nebuchadnezzar would have a lot more respect for God and what he has been given once everything has been taken away from him. And the Bible has a lot to say about us avoiding pride and about us humbling ourselves before God and the benefits that are there, the consequences of pride and the benefits of humbling ourselves. Listen to just a few verses. Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. That certainly could be true of Nebuchadnezzar. James 4:6, but God gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In that same place, it says that God says, I am against the prideful, but I am on the side of the humble. If you don't humble yourself and you are prideful, then God will be against you. I don't want God against me. None of us want God against us. We want favor with God. We want God on our side. And so Proverbs 18:12 says, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor, there is humility. These passages go on and on. We could continue to quote them. I want one more just to sum them up. That's Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. You see a guy that's wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than there is for him. The Bible tells us in James 4:10, humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will exalt you. I'm very careful to never pray God, would you humble me? Because I'm scared of that. I'm frightened. How would God humble me? I don't want that. And I don't think any of us do, right? And just being honest with you, just being open. I want to humble myself, because the Bible never says pray that God will humble you. The Bible instead says, again, James 4:10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will exalt you. You have to be active. There are a lot of things that we can ask God to do in us, but to humble us is not one of them. We don't want God humbling us. God has no problem humbling me. I can tell you that now. God has no problem doing that. But I want to humble myself so that God doesn't humble me. So I want to give you 5 ways, if you're taking notes, that you can humble yourself. And we're going quickly through this. We're almost done. So stay with me here, okay? And if you've heard anything in the study today, these are them. This is it. 5 ways you can humble yourself. Number one, Romans 12:3, do not think any higher of yourself than you should. It's so easy for us to compare ourselves to other people and to begin to believe that we are better than other people. It's so easy for us to see ourselves in where we live and what God has given us, and to see someone who is not on that level, that God has not given those kind of blessings to, and to think that we are somehow better than them and that's why we've got that. And the Bible says, don't do that. Know that we all stand on the same ground. I also love that the Bible tells us, associate yourself with the humble. That's what we Christians should do. We like to rub shoulders with those who are, you know, who are powerful. I'll never forget, Chuck Smith had such a powerful influence on my life as a young man. And I'll never forget the first time that I got to meet him and seeing people around him. And he was well known and people wanted to be around him. They wanted to rub shoulders with him. The Bible says, be the opposite. Rub shoulders with the humble. Don't think of yourself more than you ought to. That's the first way you humble yourself. The second way is don't exalt yourself telling everybody else how great you are, like Nebuchadnezzar did. And that's in Proverbs 27:2, which says, let someone else's lips praise you and not your own. Don't talk about how great you are. This is very hard for people to do. It's very hard for presidents to do, not to tell people how great they are. I like to say, don't break your arm patting yourself on the back. You're humbling yourself before the Lord when you say, I'm not going to tell people the great things that I've done. I'm going to let someone else do it. Number three, don't take the best place. Jesus said don't take the best place. So Jesus said in Luke 14:8, when you go to a wedding, don't take the best place at the wedding. There were seats of honor in weddings in their day. There are seats of honor in weddings in our day as well. In the reception, the friends and family get the seats closest to the bride and groom. Those who are closest to them get those honored seats. And I guess in their day, you could go take any seat you wanted. And Jesus said, don't go sit in the most honored seat, but take the last seat. Because if you go to the honored seat, someone's going to come to you and say, that's not for you. You go down there. But if you take the last seat, someone might come to you and say, that seat's not for you. You get the honored seat. This is the idea that God is exalting us when we take that humble place. Sometimes it seems that we are out for ourselves. We want that very most important place. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, do nothing through selfish ambition, but think of other people's interest above your own. Do nothing through selfish ambition. Selfish ambition is trying to get the best place. The fourth thing that we need to do to humble ourselves is to not seek the number one spot. Jesus said in Matthew 20:15, the first will be last and the last will be first. The kingdom of God is inversed. And we're not always supposed to be number one. We want to be, right? We're wherever we are, and there's open seating. This is pre or post COVID, by the way. And we're all crammed. When they open the doors, everyone runs in. You're not running in to get the worst seat. Nobody runs to the back row and sits down. I got the seat I wanted. Everybody runs to the front row. That's Jesus saying. What is it about certain people on the road? There are plenty of people, when you turn on your turn signal, they'll back away and let you in. But what is it about people when you turn on your turn signal and they see you one over and they pull up right behind the bumper in front of you? You're not coming in here. Now get in front of me. Why? We're both going the same direction. We're going about the same speed. Why? He's just back up and let's let somebody in. I mean, I see it more than it happens to me, but when it happens to me, I'm just dumbfounded. I'm just like, And what I do is I go to an other lane and pass them and get in front of them. But that's not what we're supposed to do. I'm just being honest with you, okay? I'm just telling you what my heart wants to do. That's the flesh, right? It's what I want to do. I'm like, don't you're going to keep me from getting in front of you. I'll get in front of you. Don't seek the number one spot, but take the last place. It's as if we all line up. We all get in a line. We get into first place with God. Here I am, God. I'm in the first place. And God says, everybody turn around. I'm going to last, and that person's first. That's how God works. Number fifth, take the place of a servant. Jesus in John 13, 15, washed the disciples' feet. No one had washed their feet. They were arguing about who was going to be the greatest. They had the same problem. They wanted to be great. They all were like Muhammad Ali. I'm the greatest. I'm the prettiest. I'm the greatest there's ever been. They wanted to be great. Jesus said, you've seen what I've done for you? You call me Master and Lord, and you're right, for I am, and I've washed your feet. Therefore, you wash one another's feet. Very practical. Clear the table. Don't expect someone else to come clear the table for you. Get up and clear the table and clear other people's stuff. Be the person that serves. Be the person that opens doors and lets people in. Be the person that backs away and lets the person in because their lane's ending and crash is going to happen if you don't let them in. But be the person that lets them in. Be the servant. If we can do these five things, if we cannot think higher of ourselves than we ought, if we can stop from exalting ourselves with our own mouth, if we can stop taking the best place for ourselves, if we can go to the last instead of always having to be first, if we can take the place of a servant, then we are humbling ourselves. The end result is an opposite of the promise that if you exalt yourself, you'll be brought down. But if you humble yourself, God will bring you up and God will exalt you. And here's the beauty of this exalting. Daniel's our example of that. Daniel's the guy that humbled himself and he was exalted. But when Daniel is praised, Daniel is never praised. It's always the God of Daniel is the God of God and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Daniel is lifted up to be the number one counselor in all of the world underneath Nebuchadnezzar. It's pretty powerful. But never do you hear anybody say, what an awesome person Daniel was. What a great guy Daniel is. I'm not saying that people don't say it today because they do, but I'm talking about what we read in the Bible. You don't ever hear them saying, Daniel is awesome. Daniel was great. Daniel was so incredible. There was no one like him on the face of the earth. Instead, they say, the God of Daniel. And Daniel was raised up and he became the number one counselor in all of Babylon. And there was no one like the God of Daniel. And they praised and they worshiped God. And so Jesus said, when you do your good works, do them in such a way that when men see your good works, they glorify your Father in heaven. And when we are exalted, it's not so that we can be glorified, but it's so that God could be glorified in us. That's got to be a work of God. And I want that kind of being lifted up. Not so people will go, look how great Robert is, but so that people will go, what a great God. Look at how God has used Robert. If God could do that, what a great God. And that's what we want, is that God would exalt us, but by glorifying himself, that whatever we do, God would receive the glory. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for this great passage and really how incredibly powerful it is to see a man of such power given by you ruling over the entire world to be driven to madness and to act like an animal. And Lord, for us to have such arrogance that we think, doesn't matter how much I think of myself, that would never happen to me. Lord, anything could happen to us. It's out of our control. We humble ourselves before you because you are our God. And you are the one who is truly great and not us. And if anything great is in our lives, we give you the glory for it. If what do we have that we haven't received from you? What looks do we have? What talents do we have? What anything that haven't been given by you? So Lord, we humble ourselves before you. We ask you to allow us to walk in wisdom, that we would humble ourselves. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.